Praise the Lord, everyone. Wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Praise God. Well, I'm very thankful to be here. It's interesting, isn't it, how weather kind of changes back and forth in April, isn't it? You know, last Sunday it was 75 degrees here. When I woke up this morning, it was 33, and yesterday we had snow. Things change rather quickly, don't they? But it's wonderful that we can be here, and the snow didn't stick around, so thank God for that. And it's supposed to be in the 50s today here anyway. That doesn't sound too bad to me, so looks like it's going to be a beautiful day, and I'm very thankful for that. We are going to open with a prayer before we begin our worship service here this morning. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for thy many blessings that thou hast poured out. We thank thee for this honor and this privilege to come before thee, for this opportunity to worship thee. And we pray, Lord, that thy Spirit would be here. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. We pray, O God, that thou would fill us with desire to worship thee. Give us the ability, O God, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray, O God, that each and everything we do here this day would be acceptable unto thee. We pray that thy blessing would be here, that thy anointing would be here, and let all that we do here this day be pleasing in thy sight. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, there's a song that just popped into my head moments ago that I feel like we need to sing today. Number 67 in the hymnal, Love Lifted Me. Number 67. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises ring. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love. Nothing else.
completely saved. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved. Help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's turn now to number 85 and sing He Keeps Me Singing, number 85. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I'll wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I.
Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 75 and sing Higher Ground, number 75.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining. Every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven. Arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven. Tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught a joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table. a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. My faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn now to number 19 and sing Deeper, Deeper. Number 19.
Love of Jesus, daily let me go. Higher, higher in the school of wisdom, more of grace to know. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher. Blessed Holy Spirit, take me deeper still, till my life is wholly lost in Jesus and His perfect will. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and precious holy word. Deeper, deeper, though it cost hard trials, deeper let me go. Rooted in the holy love of Jesus, let me fruitful grow. Oh, and higher every day, and wiser, blessed Lord, in Thy precious holy word. Deeper, higher, every day in Jesus, till all conflict past finds me conqueror and in His own image perfected. it at last. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and wiser, blessed Lord, in thy precious
going to take up our collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, Lord, for thy abundant blessings. We thank thee, O God, for thy love and thy care towards us. We thank thee for thy sustaining power which has kept us. For we know, O God, that it truly is a miracle that we are here today, and we thank thee for all that thou hast done. We pray, O God, that thou would continue to show us the direction that we need to go. We pray that thou would direct our paths, direct every step we take, Lord. Help us always to be within thy will. Reveal thy perfect plan to us, we pray. We ask for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bless the givers here this day and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, we do have a couple of things to pray about this morning. I have a prayer request here. It's for John. And it says that he has cellulitis in his leg and foot and is in danger of losing his leg. The doctor gave him a shot of antibiotics and prescribed antibiotic pills, but so far he's not improving. So we're going to pray for John. And yes. So we need to pray for him. And, I feel like I know a little bit of cellulitis now since Mom had that struggle with her face. And it can be difficult to find an antibiotic that works for cellulitis. That's something that Mom knows very well. We're going to pray for John. He obviously does need the Lord's help so very much. And we're also going to pray for my mother-in-law, Linda. She did have her follow-up appointment, and they did determine that her tumor has grown, and they're planning to operate fairly soon and take one of her kidneys because they're worried. They said that the tumor is somewhat close to her vein, and if it reaches her bloodstream, it would spread to the rest of her body, and they certainly don't want that to happen, and we certainly don't want that to happen, so we're going to pray for Linda as well and ask the Lord to help her. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of John. We pray, Lord, that thou would be merciful to him. We pray, Lord, that thou would help him. We pray, O God, that thou would take this cellulitis away. We pray, Lord, if either by divine healing or by using the doctor, we pray by whatever means necessary that this cellulitis would be gone. We pray, O God, that he would not lose his leg, but we ask, O God, that thou would do a miracle in his life. We pray, Lord, that thou would touch him right now, for we know, O God, that thou art truly the healer of all our diseases, and we know, O God, that nothing is too hard for thee. Touch him right now, we pray. We ask that he would feel thy touch right now, even as we pray for him. Let thy healing virtues flow, for we embrace thy promises, and we believe, Lord, that by thy stripes we are healed. We ask, O God, that thou would touch him right now. Heal him, we pray, and do a great miracle in his life, we ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also pray for Linda. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with her, that thou would help her, that thou would strengthen her. We pray, Lord, that thou would lift her up. And we pray, O God, regarding these medical treatments that she will soon be undergoing, unless thou healest her first, we pray, Lord, that thou would guide the doctors, direct their hands, direct their minds, give them clarity of thought, give them great wisdom on each and everything they do. We pray that every procedure would go perfectly. We pray that there would be no long-term damage, but we ask, Lord, that thou would help her, lift her up, strengthen her, O God, and touch her right now, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. And we don't know yet when her appointment is going to be, but whenever it is, we're probably going to be going down to South Carolina, and the plan is I'm going to leave my wife there for a little while so she can take care of her mother, and she'll probably be gone for 2 or 3 weeks. But I'll be back after a short time, and because I've got so much to do here. But keep us in prayer regarding all of those things, and that would be wonderful. We're going to sing one more song before we open our Bibles this morning. We're going to look at number 18 in the hymnal and sing "The Solid Rock," number 18.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. All around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Well, we are going to open our Bibles this morning. It's always something to look forward to, isn't it? Praise God. We are going to be opening our Bibles this morning. We're starting in Jeremiah chapter 18 to begin with, and I'm putting a title on this message today. We're calling this Abounding in Hope. Abounding in Hope. And before we read even one verse this morning, we do need to pray one more time, so we are going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning once again, thanking thee, O God, for this precious book that thou hast given us. We thank thee for this privilege to learn of thee, to read thy scriptures, and we pray, Lord, that as we read thy word, we pray that thou would draw us closer to thee. Help us, O God, to know thee better, to love thee more. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us great discernment and understanding as we look upon thy blessed scripture. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us thy spirit of discernment, and we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us. Help us, O God, to abound in thy hope here today, to believe on thee, to trust in thee, to embrace thy promises, for we know, O God, that thy word is yea and amen. And we pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, this last week was a very interesting one for me. And on Monday morning, this last Monday, I noticed I was having a problem. I woke up and I had a tremendous pain in my left eye. It was very watery, very red, and I couldn't really look at a computer screen very long at all, which posed a great problem for me because it just so happened that this last week was newsletter week, and I needed to write. And, you know, the plan was to start in on it right away on Monday, but I couldn't really do that because I couldn't see very well. My vision was blurry. I was in a lot of pain. I don't know if I scratched my eye or what happened. Of course, you know, when that happens, I've had problems like that before, and you worry, am I going to have to go see the eye doctor? But I thought, well, I'm going to give this a few days to heal. And Tuesday, again, it was pretty bad, and I couldn't really look at a computer very much at all, so I didn't get any work done on the newsletter. And Wednesday, Mom prayed for me, and Thursday morning I woke up and my eye felt much, much better. So praise the Lord for that. And I was able to start in on the newsletter on Thursday, and I finished it yesterday, so I've been busy. But you know, that's a little disconcerting. You wonder, well, how is the Lord going to pull me through this one? But he always does. He's never failed me when it comes to writing that newsletter. There have been many times when I felt like I couldn't do it. And yet, somehow it always happens, and I'm thankful for that. And that newsletter right now is with the proofreader, Mom, and we'll have that available soon. But, you know, as I was writing the newsletter, I started to realize something, and we live in an age today where there are people all over the world who are losing hope. They are losing hope, and they are discouraged. Some of them are grieving the world that we live in and the condition of the world that we live in and the problems facing people. And of course, we know that one of the biggest concerns they have now today is climate change. And, you know, we know that the climate does change, but you have to wonder, is all of this really man-made, like they say, or is it a cyclical thing? But at any rate, we know that the climate is changing and storms are getting stronger. And I believe a lot of that has to do with God's judgment, which is something the world cannot seem to recognize. They cannot recognize God's judgment, but there are so many people who are very discouraged, especially young people. They feel like there's no hope in this world, no future to look forward to. And there's a new movement now where there are millennials who are going on a birth strike. They say, we're not going to have children at all because of climate change. And they say, there's no future in this world, so what is the point? And I found this article. The headline says, "These millennials are going on bird strike because of climate change." And it goes on to talk about some of these people. It says further on down in the article, "Bird strike is one iteration of a small but growing movement of people around the world who are hesitating on whether or not to have children due to worries about climate change. It's a concern that Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, the youngest woman to serve in the U.S. Congress, recently voiced when she told her 3 million Instagram followers that there's, quote, there's scientific consensus that the lives of children are going to be very difficult as a result of climate change. It does lead young people to have a legitimate question, is it okay to still have children?" And a lot of these people are actually posing this as a moral question. Can we even have children anymore? And they're very sad. They're very discouraged by all of this. And this movement, this bird strike movement, was started in England by a musician. And see if I can find her name here. It's Blythe Papino. But she said, regarding this movement that she started, she said, "Bird strike came about because I realized I didn't feel like we had a chance of surviving. I felt very faithless that humans could turn this around. So I've given myself 5 years to try my best to be part of the movement." It's just, you hear the hopelessness in their words, and they can't find a solution. And there's another quote here in this article which I thought was really pretty sad. They quote a philosophy professor from Scripps College, and this professor, this woman, she says, "Given that life is already quite risky, unpredictable, and often utterly miserable, the environmental factor might be a tipping point for the question, is life a worthwhile risk?" You see, this is the mentality of so many people today. They feel like life is not even worth living anymore because there's no hope for the future. And there's another article here. This was from the CBC in Canada. It tells the story about how a lot of these millennials are actually intentionally sterilizing themselves so that they cannot have children. And they quote this man who underwent that procedure, and he said, "Why should we be creating more people to create more suffering for ourselves and the rest of the planet?" You see, that's the mentality that so many people have. They do not have hope. And the reason they do not have hope is because they do not know the Lord. For we know that our hope is in Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Praise God. But we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 18. And of course, as I've said many times before, Israel was a country, a people that suffered from great wickedness, great idolatry, even though the Lord had revealed Himself to these people. And they would go on cycles, where for a time they would serve the Lord, but they always seemed to fall back into their idolatry and serving other gods, false gods that are really devils. It was a problem that kept happening over and over and over again. And finally, God pronounced judgment, first on the northern tribes of Israel and then later on Judah as well. He pronounced judgment, and He let the people know that they would be carried off for their disobedience if they did not repent. You know, He did give them space to repent. He did give them time to repent. We're going to see that in Jeremiah chapter 18. Now, Jeremiah, he did not have an easy job. They didn't like him at all. And the reason they didn't like him at all is because he preached the truth. He prophesied the truth. He told these people what was going to happen to them. He told them that they would be judged. And I tell you what, people nowadays get just as upset if you tell them the same thing, that wickedness will be judged. Now in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1, it tells us, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." Here we see the Lord giving the prophet Jeremiah a visual aid. He went and he watched this potter. And of course, potters, they take the clay and they spin it on that wheel, and it's amazing to watch them work. You wonder how they do it. They form these beautiful vessels and pots and so forth, and it really is a marvel to behold. Some people are very talented at that. But we see here, Jeremiah is watching this potter, and this potter makes a vessel, and it doesn't turn out quite right, so the potter discards it, and he starts over and makes a new one. And Jesus, well, I guess you could say Jesus, the Lord here in the Old Testament is using this as an example, as a metaphor, to show Jeremiah what is going to happen to these Jewish people. It tells us in verse 5, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." And that's true for us today too. We are all in the Lord's hands. And he will ultimately decide what to do, whether we like it or not. And a lot of people don't. But I tell you what, when you're abiding in the Lord and you love the Lord, it is a joy to be in his hands. Now for Israel, it wasn't really quite the joy it could have been, because they were living in rebellion against the Lord. Verse 7 tells us, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it." Just as that first vessel, which was flawed, was taken and destroyed, God here is saying, I can do that same thing to you, Israel. But what's also interesting about this is that potter, after he took that vessel and destroyed it, that first one that didn't turn out, he made a new one, didn't he? Demonstrating the power of God to create something new, to make a new people. And that is something that Jesus Christ came to do. He gathered us together, and he, as was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, did a new thing. So yes, God did destroy that first vessel, but we know that he made a new one. Now, it tells us in verse 8, "If that nation against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." You know, God is using Jeremiah here to tell the people of Israel, you do have an opportunity here to turn things around. You do have an opportunity here to repent of your evil deeds, to turn to the Lord. But they wouldn't do it. Verse 11 tells us, "Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." Now, people might look at that verse and question it because we know that the scriptures tell us that God doesn't do evil things. But sometimes God does do things that seem evil to man. We need to understand that it's all about perception. And what God would do here would be perceived as evil by these Jewish people. That's why it says, "Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good." Here we see they're given an opportunity. Return. Change your ways. They had an opportunity to do that. But look at their response. Instead of repenting, instead of turning to the Lord and forsaking their idolatry, look at their response. They said in verse 12, and they said, "There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." God was offering them hope, but they wouldn't take it. And their response was, "There is no hope." Because I guess in their mind they thought, well, there's no way we can turn from serving our other gods. We couldn't possibly do that. So their reaction was, there is no hope. And they decided that they were going to just keep doing what they were doing. They walked after their own devices. And they had wicked imaginations in their evil hearts. Verse 13, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock at the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that came from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag their head." People were going to marvel at the destruction that was going to come to Jerusalem. That temple was going to be destroyed. That city was going to be sacked. And people were going to be astonished by what they saw. Oh, these people had an opportunity to repent. But we see here, they were brought to desolation. Why? Because they forgot the Lord. And they went after vanity. They burned incense to vanity. They caused people to stumble. They turned from the ancient paths, the good way. And because of that, they were going to be judged. Verse 17 says, "I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity." What God is saying there is, when judgment falls on Jerusalem and on Judah, I'm not even going to watch. My back is going to be turned to this people. My face is not going to be upon them. He is telling them that he was going to turn away from them, even in the day of their calamity, a time when they needed him most. But they had an opportunity to turn to the Lord and they refused to do it. He told them to repent and their reaction was, "There is no hope." You know, this chapter, Jeremiah chapter 18, was written in about 609 BC. And it did come to pass. Jerusalem was overthrown by the Babylonian Empire in 586 BC. And after that, this prophet Jeremiah wrote the Book of Lamentations, which is actually a book of mourning and poetry. But we're going to look at Lamentations chapter 3. You know, these scholars, they get together sometimes and they question. They say, well, we don't think Jeremiah really wrote Lamentations. Of course, that's what they always do. That's what these scholars do. That's their job. They cast doubt on the scripture. But you know, when I read the book of Lamentations, I sense the same spirit of Jeremiah that I read, that I feel when I read the book of Jeremiah. I truly believe that this is the same author. But Lamentations chapter 3, this whole book really takes place after Jerusalem fell, after the Babylonians came in, destroyed that city, destroyed the temple, and carried off the Israelites into captivity. And you'll see that in the beginning of this chapter, Lamentations chapter 3, that it does seem very bleak. It does really seem hopeless. And I think we've all probably had times in our lives when things truly felt hopeless. And the world has a tendency to wear you down. All the pressures, all the cares of this life, they can make you feel miserable. And we're going to see Jeremiah feeling that misery at the outset of this chapter. But we're also going to see that he remembers something very important when we get a little further on down. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, I am the man that hath seen affliction by rod of his wrath, by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. Jeremiah here is speaking as a representative of the Jewish people and really lamenting what God had done to these people. Verse 4, my flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. Gall is something that's very bitter, very severe. Verse 6, he hath set me in dark places as they that can be dead of old. As they that be dead of old, he hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. You know, sometimes it may seem like God doesn't hear our prayers. And we wonder sometimes, where are you, Lord? And what is taking so long to hear from you, Lord? But I promise you, God does hear every prayer. Even in those bleakest moments when it seems like he's not there, he is there. And we've probably all felt similar to what Jeremiah is feeling right here. Verse 9, he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrow of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. And of course, wormwood, it can refer to a group of very bitter herbs, or sometimes it just refers to something bitter or grievous or extremely unpleasant. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. This all sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? He was going through a hard time. And then in verse 18 he says, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. We may feel that way sometimes, that there is no hope, but there always is. Verse 19 tells us, remembering mine afflictions and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. He was feeling pretty bad. I guess you could say he was feeling hopeless. But then something wonderful happened. In verse 21, he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, each day we get up in the morning, the sun rises, and each day is a new opportunity to serve the Lord. Each day brings with it new hope.
Amen.
And this is something that the prophet is realizing. Oh, he was feeling so bad, but then he remembered that he does have hope. He has hope in the Lord. We always have hope, even when it seems like everything is wrong. We still have hope in the Lord. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know, sometimes that's appropriate too, to quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And he will bring his salvation. He will impart his salvation to you. That is a promise that we find in this book. Now those Jewish people, they felt like they didn't have much hope. And for a time, things felt hopeless even for the prophet Jeremiah. But he remembered that our hope is always in God. And without the Lord, we have no hope. Thankfully, we serve a Savior that came to this world, that took our sins, that bared our sins on his cross, so that we can have hope.
Amen.
Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we are going to start with the first verse. Verse 1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an important verse because people might think sometimes that they can justify themselves. In fact, they try to do that, don't they? They try to justify themselves. But we can never justify ourselves. Only God can justify us. We find justification only in Jesus Christ, because he took our sins away. He is the one who justifies us. And not only that, we have peace. A perfect peace that passes all understanding. That is something that we have when God gives us his Spirit. Verse 2 tells us, but whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What did Jesus Christ do? He came to this world to give us access to grace. Without him, we would not have that access. But because of what he did for us, we can be partakers of that grace. Thankfully, we don't have to be under an old covenant law.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But we are under a covenant of grace.
Thank you, Lord.
Justified by the Lord and given access to grace.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
And not only that, but we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We know that our hope is in Him. Praise God. You know, the word hope is defined as the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. And that is something that we can believe when our hope is in God. You know, we go through struggles in this life, and sometimes it seems like everything's wrong. But if you stay true to God, everything will turn out for the best. Because you will spend an eternity with Him, and there is nothing that is better than that. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. As we go through these rough times in life, we grow stronger, we grow more patient. And verse 4 tells us, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. You know, as we serve the Lord, and we see the things that He's done for us and the way that He's helped us, that builds our faith, and it also gives us experience, which gives us hope, because we remember how He has helped us so many times before, and we know that if He helped us before, He can help us again.
Yes, thank the Lord.
Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Why do we have that hope? Because that hope, which comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, is actually living inside us when He gives us His Spirit, when He gives us that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You know, you see stories about that sometimes, people who give their lives. You know, sometimes a soldier might do it to save his fellow soldiers, or a parent might do it to save their child. You hear examples of people who give their lives, and they do it for a loved one, or people that they deem to be good people. But Jesus gave His life for people who were sinners.
Amen.
And we had no redeeming qualities, but He gave us redeeming qualities. And He redeemed us. Praise God. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, it tells in verse 7. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, most people wouldn't do that. In fact, I'd say nobody else would have. If you told someone, okay, you're going to die for sinners, and you're going to pay the price for every rotten thing that they ever did, how many people would want to do that? How many people would agree to do that? I would say no one. And yet Jesus did that for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He died for us. We were reconciled by His death. The debt was paid in full. The debt was reconciled. Payment was remitted. And because of that, and because He rose from that grave after 3 days and three nights, we have the promise of eternal life. We are saved by His life. Because He lives, He gives us His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Oh, there's nothing else that could atone for our sins but that precious blood of Jesus. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin, is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who in the figure of him that was to come. You know, in that period of time, from when the first sin was committed until the time of Moses when he was given that old covenant, that was a time when there was much sin and death reigned. Now, God gave Adam that old covenant, and that old covenant made people aware of their sins. And they would offer animal sacrifices to try to atone for those sins. They didn't really atone for those sins, though, but those animal sacrifices pointed forward to Jesus Christ and the ultimate sacrifice that he would make for us. And so those in the Old Covenant, those who looked for the coming Messiah, those who believed he would come, those who trusted in his coming, they were, in fact, really Old Testament Christians. But they were under that Old Covenant law, and it was a burden to try to keep it. The Jews tried, they couldn't keep it perfectly. But Jesus came, retracing the footsteps of fallen man, undoing what Adam had done, that through him we might be saved.
Thank you, Lord.
And just as sin came into the world by one man and his wife, sin is taken away by one man, the Lord Jesus. And of course, we know that he was so much more than a man. It was God manifest in the flesh, but he truly was both man and God. And he came as a man to take away those sins. Because he did that, we have hope. Praise God. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Notice here, it doesn't say abounded unto all. Those who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will not be saved. Thankfully, we have that opportunity to believe on him and to embrace his promises. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. You know what the salvation of the Lord really is? It's a free gift. A gift that he gives to us. We didn't deserve that, and yet he did it anyway. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Praise God, we can be righteous. Not self-righteous. You can never be self-righteous. But we can be righteous in God. We can have his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And thank God for that. Because that grace much more abounded, we can be free from our sins. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, our Lord Jesus, he came to give us hope.
Yes, he did.
Praise the Lord. Sadly, we live in a world where there are so many people who do not have hope. I saw this story, and this I thought was very sad. The headline says, less than half of British Christians believe Jesus died on the cross for their sins. It says in this story, only 46% of British Christians believe Jesus died on a cross to save them from their sins. A new poll is found. And, you know, they always say that in these stories. You know, they say it's half or whatever. But we have to remember that this is according to a poll. So half of the respondents that they surveyed said they didn't believe that Jesus died for their sins. It is possible that others do. We need to keep that in mind. Nevertheless, it's still very sad. It says the survey of 2,042 British adults was carried out by Comrades on behalf of the BBC and asked participants, to what extent, if at all, do you agree or disagree that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected so that you can be forgiven for your sins? Out of the respondents who identified as Christian, a quarter said they neither disagreed nor agreed, while 17% of Christians said they did not agree. Well, if they don't agree with that, why do they even bother to call themselves Christian? You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But this is astonishing to me. There are so many people, they say, oh, we're Christians. But you know, they're really using Christian as a cultural identifier. They don't even believe the teachings that they purport to espouse. And when you see that there are so many people who do not believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, you can see why there are so many people in this world who feel hopeless. Oh, my hope is in the Lord Jesus. Let's look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, and beginning with verse 1, it tells us, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. And that's one of the things that we're supposed to do as God's people. We're supposed to lift one another up. We're supposed to help each other. We're supposed to build each other up. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And of course, what does the word edify mean? It means to build up. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know, that's why it's so important that we study this book, because on these pages we find hope. We find Jesus Christ, and he is our hope. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And he was a minister of that old covenant. He kept that old covenant perfectly to fulfill it. to do what we could not do, to do what those Jewish people back there could not do. He kept that covenant, he fulfilled it, and then he gave us a better one, a covenant of grace. And something that just boggles my mind is how so many people can turn down grace. They want those old covenant laws. But you can't have the old covenant and grace. It's one or the other. And I tell you what, I would rather have grace. Because you know what we find in grace? We find hope. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Jesus Christ did not come just to save Jewish people, but he also came as a light to lighten the Gentiles. He came to save us too. He said he had sheep of another fold, and he said he would make all of his sheep of one fold. And that is exactly what he came to do. He gathered his people. He's still gathering his people. He gathers them from every corner of the earth. Not just Jewish people, but we as Gentiles also have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. I'm going to read verse 9 again. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Oh yes, we should rejoice because we have that hope in the Lord Jesus. We can be saved.
Amen.
That's something to rejoice about, isn't it? Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Laud is a word that basically means to praise, so it's another way of saying praise the Lord. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, we put our trust in him because we know we don't have any hope without the Lord Jesus. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Our God is a God of hope. And Jesus Christ came so that we can abound in hope, so that we can have hope and have it abundantly.
Amen.
And that is precisely what happens when he gives us that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. He fills us with joy, with comfort,
Amen.
With faith, with hope. So yes, we live in a world where people feel hopeless often. But we know wherein we find hope. You will only find hope in Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. He truly is our only hope. But thank God that he has offered his salvation to us. We don't have to suffer destruction and despair like Jerusalem did in the days of Jeremiah. We don't have to feel like these millennials today who are so hopeless, who do not know the Lord. We know the Lord, and he puts his joy inside us, and he gives us hope. And just remember, when you're feeling low, you can find hope in this book. You can find hope in this book. So if you're ever feeling discouraged, just open this book and read about our Savior and the hope that he has given us. Praise the Lord. Oh yes. When you truly put your trust and your hope in the Lord, you do have that feeling that what is wanted can be had. And that events will turn out for the best. He gives us that hope. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for thy promise of hope. We thank thee for the joy that fills our souls when we remember thy mercy and thy grace towards us. And we pray, Lord, that we would all be filled with thy Spirit abundantly, Lord. We pray, O God, that thou would give us that precious gift. Fill us with thy joy and let us be filled with thy hope, O God. Help us to remember thee, even in times of struggle, in times of sorrow. Help us to remember, O God, that we truly have hope in thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. Be with us each and every day, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are going to sing a song in closing. Praise God. We're going to be opening our hymnals to number 216, Great is Thy Faithfulness. 216.
Great is thy faithfulness.
are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.